Take a moment to be noisy. All right. Gideon and the fleece. I think if you've grown up in the church, you've heard of this story, you've read this story yourself. I've only heard it spoken of in a positive way to figure out what God wants someone to do. So if there are two jobs you've interviewed for and they both offer you the job, then you put out your fleece and say, Lord, if I'm to go to job number one, then let the phone ring right now and let it be that company, that sort of a thing. And we like that sort of thing, right? It kind of gets us off the hook, doesn't it? Hey, I made it clear to God. God, if you want me to serve anywhere in the church, then make a tattoo of a lamb appear on my right forearm right now. Oh, no tattoo showed up? Oh, I'm not going to serve anywhere. I don't have to serve in the church. That kind of a thing. You know, we have no responsibility in that. There's no real seeking God's will, no real stepping out in faith, searching for God's will. So there are some interesting dynamics surrounding this passage. And my hope is that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth that is here and that we will apply it to our lives. And I want to pray for us in that way. So let's pray together. Father, whatever our understanding is of this piece of scripture, we ask, Lord, that you would draw us in now, that you would draw us in with all the things that are going on in our lives, and that we would hold up our lives to your word. So, Father, please communicate to us clearly. Help us to hear. Help us to hear you. Help us to grab onto those things that you want us to know and some of those things that you're calling us to specifically. So, Father, guide us. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So, something that we have to take note of right at the beginning is that God has already told Gideon what he is to do. Earlier in Judges chapter 6, God said, Gideon, I am with you. Go and save Israel from the Midianites. That's pretty clear. So this scene has nothing to do with Gideon seeking the Lord's will. At this point, God had already confirmed Gideon's mission in two ways. In chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, with that fire coming up from the rock and burning up the sacrifice that Gideon brought. This was showing that this is God speaking here and that this mission is from God. And then in verse 34, Gideon is clothed in the Spirit of the Lord, which means the Holy Spirit joined Gideon's humanness, his human weakness, and Gideon summoned soldiers from the tribes of Israel, and they came. They came, which is a huge way for God to confirm this mission. An army is assembled. You know, you got to be thinking about Gideon there, like, Lord, you called me to go into battle. Where's the army? Well, here they are. Here they are. A huge army. And after the army is gathered, we would assume, or I would assume, that Gideon is all brave and fearless and ready to go. But then this whole fleece scene happens. And we realize that two things could be going on here with Gideon. First is that he has doubts and unbelief in God and wants reassurance. And the second thing is that he might want out of this mission. Let's look at the first one. Gideon has doubt and unbelief and wants reassurance. Gideon says things to God like, if you do this stuff with the fleece, then I know you will save Israel. Then I'll believe you. You know, even though God's will was clearly communicated, even though Gideon's empowered by the Holy Spirit, even though he's the divinely chosen leader, even though the countrymen have come out to join him in this army, Gideon doesn't believe God. This can't be God. So with his doubt and his unbelief, he does this fleece testing thing, which really is a form of manipulation. Gideon is handling God. He's managing God and working him for his own purpose, which is to lead God toward what Gideon wants. God says, Gideon, lead Israel into battle. And Gideon replies, wait, God, come over here with me for a moment and look at this fleece. God is so kind, so incredibly kind to his doubting child. He stoops down to Gideon's first test and he passes it. He passes it. But Gideon is not satisfied. Something's up. Maybe he's suspicious that not all is what it seems to be, and he wants a retest. And this is similar to a teacher who corrects your test, sees that you got 100%, and makes you do a retest because they're suspicious that you're cheating. That's obviously never happened to me. Come nowhere clear to 100%, but for some of you that might have happened. But Gideon calls for a retest because he's not believing the confirmation. What might be going on here is that Gideon wants reassurance that he's not making up this whole mission thing that he's supposed to be going on, or that this whole mission isn't made up by some pagan gods that the other nations are worshiping, that this is actually from the only God, the only sovereign God. And so he asks for a retest. But Gideon has doubt, unbelief, and wants reassurance. But what's also going on with Gideon is Gideon probably wouldn't mind if God gave this mission to someone else. You know, even after all the confirming signs God gave Gideon, the rock with the fire, all those soldiers, that first test with the fleece, even after all that, Gideon still wants more. And even though God went above and beyond what Gideon asked for in that first fleece test, he said, he asked that there would be dew on the fleece. Well, dew makes things damp and a little bit wet, but God thoroughly soaked that fleece. A bowl of water was wrung out of it, but that wasn't enough. I want a retest. And maybe Gideon does this because with enough resistance and requests for signs, maybe God will just, you know, give up on Gideon. Perhaps God would realize he's got the wrong guy and that he would find someone else for this mission. You know, we do that sort of thing with people. If someone is to do something and you've told them what to do, but they hesitate, and you show them again and reassure them that they can do it, but they come back to you again wanting reassurance, eventually you just get sick of it, you realize you got the wrong person, and just end up doing the task yourself or asking someone else to do it. Maybe God will do that with Gideon, and Gideon will be off the hook on this mission. So Gideon asks for these tests to get out of the mission. He has doubts, and maybe this is the way out. And he'll make it tougher. The test will be dry fleece, but all the surrounding ground being wet. That'll be it. This will do it. But God doesn't let Gideon off the hook with these tests. God meets his requests, and a shift seems to take place in Gideon, and Gideon moves forward with the mission that God has given him. So Gideon has this unbelief, and it looks like he might want to get out of the mission in some way. But even though there are those negative themes running through this scene, there are two positive things going on here. The first one is, instead of trying to hide or ignore doubts and unbelief, we see Gideon bringing those to the Lord and make requests of assurance. He brings them to the Lord. And the second one, we see that God wants obedience from his people and works towards getting it. So the first one, Gideon comes to the Lord with his doubts and unbelief. You know, even after, again, after the confirmations of the fire coming out of a rock, which would be so awesome to see, and the forming of this huge army, he still has doubts and he still has unbelief. And what's common for Christians, what's for me and I think for a lot of us, is that we think when God's strength flows through someone to accomplish what God wants done, we think that that person no longer struggles with doubt or fear or unbelief. If God tells someone something in kind of a miraculous way, we think that they don't need any more assurance. We think that they're good to go, they're strong, here they go. You know, I have that kind of thinking going on with me with preaching a sermon. I thought that after a while, I would no longer be so preoccupied and worked up with the sermon during the week. I thought I would be calmer, that I would calm down and not struggle so much with this mixture of, oh Lord, please help me to give your word correctly, and oh Lord, please help me not to say the wrong thing up there. That struggle, I thought that would diminish as time would go on. But it's still there, wrestling through the sermon, wrestling with my doubt and my unbelief and needing reassurance from God that he's using me, that he's speaking to me, and this after almost 5 years. And my thinking that all the good preachers, they don't struggle with that kind of stuff anymore because God has done great things and shown them great things. But they do struggle. They do struggle. I was listening to a sermon by one of the pastors in our denomination. His name is Daryl Johnson. And he's a professor of pastoral theology over at Regent College. Plus, he's a Bible scholar and has written awesome books. He's this seasoned pastor, professor, Bible scholar. And he said when Wednesday rolls around, his anxiety level increases because he knows Sunday is coming and it's coming fast and he has to get a sermon ready. I couldn't believe that he said this. He's in his 60s. He's preached who knows how many sermons. He teaches courses at a great school like Regent, and he gets nervous and he gets anxious every week. That brought so much relief to me to hear of his weakness, to hear him talk about how he overcomes that weekly anxiety. And it reminded me that everyone struggles with doubt and with unbelief and with the need for reassurance, just like Gideon, just like Daryl Johnson, just like Edgar Unruh. But what do we do with that? What do we do with that stuff? What do we do with that doubt and that unbelief? Gideon faced what was going on in his mind and in his heart. He did what we need to do, which is admit it. Confront the doubt, the unbelief, the fear. Call it what it is so that it will change. So that growing in our faith in God doesn't come, that it actually comes. So that we have got to get past this thinking that ignoring doubt and ignoring unbelief will somehow cause growth in our faith in God. But it doesn't. You know, I bet Gideon was wondering, why is this going on in me? Why am I not crazy strong for the Lord? Why do I have these doubts? Why do I want to get out of this mission? God has confirmed this call on me already. Why is that not enough? He's like all of us with our doubts and our fears and our struggle with unbelief and our wanting reassurance from the Lord. But what do we do with it? That is the question. We need to face it. We need to face that stuff. Don't hide it. Don't ignore it. Interact with God. Expose it to God. You know, in verse 39, Gideon says, "Let not your anger burn against me, Lord." He said that because he knows that his actions clearly reflect his unbelief in the Lord. Yet by him bringing it to God, this is amazing. He shows that he is counting on being met with God's grace. You know, Lord, don't be mad with me. Don't be mad with me. He's messing with the Lord. Don't be mad with me. But he comes. He comes because he's counting on, there's got to be some grace coming. There's got to be some grace coming. And some of us are ignoring the doubt and unbelief and desire for reassurance that is in our minds and in our hearts. We try to manipulate God by ignoring all of that. And as a result, we are hurting and we're living very shallow lives with God. What we need to do is repent from ignoring that stuff, ignoring Him, and begin confessing to Him our doubts and our unbelief. We need to face it, bring it to God, and count on meeting the true sovereign God who is holy and kind, who hates sin, and who is forgiving and gracious with us. We need to face that stuff and bring it to Him. And at the same time, we need to understand and make no mistake that, and this is the second thing about this fleece scene, that God wants obedience. He wants obedience. God meets Gideon's request because God wants Gideon to obey Him. Fire from the rock, an army, soaked fleece, dry ground, dry fleece, wet ground. God said to Gideon, go, and now He's removing all of Gideon's blockage because He wants Gideon to go and be obedient. You know, we know so much of what God wants us to do, or we can know what God wants us to do because we have the Bible. We have the Bible. We know what He wants. I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. Yes, you do. Read the Bible. It says it there. Everything you do, do for the glory of God. Everything. Everything. So the Bible is loaded, and the Holy Spirit brings the Bible to our mind over and over and over again. You know, if you have a strained relationship with someone, God says in the Bible, we are to be humble and forgive each other. Well, so what does God want you to do with that strained relationship? Go and be humble with them and forgive them. But so often we ignore that and we begin playing the Gideon fleece game. You know, God, if you want me to do that hard work of being humble and forgiving that person and be in relationship with them, then get them to text me right now. Okay, where's my phone? No, they didn't. No text. Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know. He already told you what He wants. Why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we obeying? God has applied Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to you, releasing you from slavery to sin. He has put the Holy Spirit in you. And He is changing you and empowering you to go and do His good work. Now go. Go. Be obedient to the Lord. God wants obedience. He is not to be treated like a speed limit sign on the highway. Oh, the speed limit's 90 kilometers an hour? I don't want to go that slow today. It doesn't suit my situation. I'm in a hurry. God wants obedience. He wants obedience. I don't think God wants us to be copying Gideon's fleece test, but rather the confronting of the doubt and unbelief in the Lord that was in his mind and in his heart. Are we doubting what God is calling us to do? Are we trying to get out of what God is calling us to do? Are we doing both? You know, this isn't just about some great big things like Gideon gathering an army and going to war, or God's calling me to Africa to go be a missionary, you know. Not just those gigantic things, but the everyday, ordinary life. What you know God is calling you to do, what He is saying to us in the Bible. Do we have unbelief and are we ignoring Him? Because we are freed from slavery to sin, because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we can come to a point when we take our unbelief to the Lord and say what the dad said in Mark 9, verse 24. He said to Jesus, I do believe in you. Help me overcome my unbelief. Facing it. Call it what it is. Count on meeting the grace of God. And because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we can come to a point like Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane, the day before his crucifixion, when he knew what was coming for him. And he said, Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me, yet not my will be done, your will be done. This obedience to the Father, no matter the situation. Facing what's going on with us, bringing that to the Lord, counting on his grace, and obeying him. That's what we can see in God's relationship here with Gideon. Let's have our doubts and our unbelief be taken care of, not by things like fleeces and water, but by the Son of God's life, death, and resurrection. Let your desire for reassurance be met with the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, you know what we're doing right now in our minds and our hearts with this passage, with these things that we've heard. And Lord, I ask that you would help us, you would draw us to a place of confessing our doubts and our unbelief and our desire for reassurance from you, that we would bring that forward to you, that we would admit that to you. Please, Father, help us with that. Father, forgive us for disobeying you so often and ignoring what you're saying to us. Forgive us for that, Lord. Please, Father, we trust in you for your continued work in renewing our minds and in making us more Christ-like. And Lord, we want to say, I commit myself to you and following you and admitting my doubts and my unbelief to you. I commit myself to trusting in you and in what you have called me to do and to taking that step forward. I commit myself to honesty with you because I want a real relationship with you. Father, there are many of us that are saying that to you right now. And Lord, thank you that we have the freedom in Christ, freedom from sin, to be able to even say those prayers to you, that our hearts are even at that point in saying that to you. And now, Father, would you remind us of who we are in you, and that your power is available to us, and that we would step forward in obedience with you. Those things that are coming to mind right now that we have been putting off, that we should have been doing, Lord, let today be the day that we embrace that call and that we would go and do it. Lord, may this week be loaded with times when we are in your word and we hear you clearly speak to us, and that we would follow what you say. May we never become a church that just has nice Christian cliches that we say, but that we would be a church that digs into your word genuinely and follows you and rejoices in you. Lord, let that be so of us for your glory. This is what we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. 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 There's just a few things I'd like to highlight. In your bulletin, you have an insert about the baby bottles. Please grab one of these baby bottles and bring it back on Father's Day. Fill it up with coins. Last year, the Crisis Pregnancy Center helped 130 babies. 130 babies. They counsel endless amount of women in keeping their babies and what's all involved in abortion. And they're saving lives over there. We can be involved. We can be involved by taking these little bottles back from the back there and filling it with coins and bringing it back on Father's Day. All right. So let's do that. Let's raise them tons and tons of money. Okay. Well, that was really exciting. Maybe you can, Edgar, but I don't know. Let's do that. Let's do that together. I want to highlight the women's Bible study book. This is Seeing Jesus in Genesis. Jesus said in the Luke chapter 24, he started taking the disciples through the Old Testament, showing him how the Old Testament speaks about Jesus over and over and over again. Well, this study is going for that in Genesis and seeing Jesus in Genesis. So this will dig your faith really deep. So I want to encourage women to get involved in that study. Men's breakfast on May 23rd, right? May 23rd. Be sure to sign up over at the Info Center. And if you would like prayer with an elder for anything, please come up front after the service. One of our elders will be here and we'll pray with you. Right on. That's some of the stuff happening in the life of the church. Now, as you go out into your week, hear these words from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21. Listen to this. This is good stuff. Listen to this. Now may the God of peace, who brought from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.